To sing a song, to sing a new song is the title of our study today. And it comes from the text in Revelation 14:3 that says they sang a new song. And it's particularly intriguing. This text is intriguing because it added the point that none could learn this song but the 144,000. I don't know if I was talking to Brother Joe earlier on today, and I was kind of, you know, this text is exciting to me because it talks about none can learn this song except for the 144,000. I mentioned to Brother Joe earlier on that this might be one of those moments where you stumble onto a text that excites you and you're really excited about it and you want to talk about it, but no one else does because they've already dealt with it in the past. And you're the only one excited in your own excitement box. And so I feel like this just might be one of those moments. But this is a scripture that it stayed with me for a long time just for that added point. But the scripture got to us thinking about singing in general. And singing has become sort of a pastime, a kind of a love that I have now, especially coming out of COVID. And I remember very vividly going to the Phoenix Convention. It was the first convention after COVID that I got a chance to attend. And I was in the room with brethren singing. And it felt so different. The pleasure of it was palpable. It was so welcome. You wanted more of it. And, you know, it was moving and pleasurable. That you had this room full of folks singing together. When we sing, and so this kind of sent me into a rabbit hole about singing. When we sing, the musical vibrations, music itself goes through us, and it does, and we'll show it with some scientific studies, it does change us physically when we're singing, and it does change us emotionally. There is no question that singing actually makes us feel better most of the time. But as we looked into it, we found it interesting that studies and science also, in fact, confirm that there's a general positive benefit from singing. To start with, singing is an aerobic exercise. It works your diaphragms. It expands your lung capacity. It gets you more oxygen in the blood. And there was a 2017 article that confirmed that persistent singing training strengthens your respiratory muscles and optimizes your breathing patterns. But a more definitive physical benefit of singing comes from a study by University of Frankfurt, where they checked on choir members. They had their saliva tested before and after rehearsal. And after singing, levels of the antibody that acts as your body's first line of immune defense had risen significantly between the beginning of rehearsal and the end of rehearsal. The effect was found in singers, not those who were listening. You had to be singing to have that effect in you. So active participation in singing is really what triggers this response in the body. Now, reportedly, singing sort of also triggers a different kind of biochemical surge in the body. Endorphins are created, the same chemicals that come out when you exercise. Singing produces oxytocin, which is kind of a bonding, feel-good hormone that rises in the body. And it's also shown that cortisol actually lowers the more you sing. Again, studies confirm these hormonal shifts through saliva samples that were taken from folks before and after singing over different periods of time. There's a project at the University of Toronto that found that the effect is even stronger when you sing in a group. The levels of oxytocin were found to have increased dramatically in group settings. because I couldn't get out of this rabbit hole, I saw, as I was reading, I saw this analysis that was done by in Europe that followed 600 participants who had some mental health conditions that showed that choir participation produced moderate to large improvements in their well-being, including reduced depression, improved quality of life, and greater emotional resilience as a result of being part of a singing group. And more recently in 2025, it was found that regular singing can support neuroplasticity, thus enhancing the brain's ability to reorganize and grow, which helps to slow what we call cognitive decline in aging adults. There is something uniquely powerful about making music, but not just making music, or making music together with others. So here's the takeaway. We do not need to be trained as singers. You do not need to perform on a stage. The research is clear. The act of singing, whether in a car, on a stage, in a choir, in a congregation, even in the shower, produces real, measurable changes in our body and in our mind. It strengthens our lungs, as we said. It calms the nervous system down. It boosts your immune defenses. And when done with others, it creates a fast-acting form of human connection that has ever been studied. The benefits appear to be cumulative as we sing. In other words, the more you're part of a singing group, the more you sing, the benefits continue to compound. Regular singers have been found to carry very low levels of cortisol. Remarkably, a preliminary study even suggests that heart rates tend to synchronize the longer folks are singing together, which would suggest that singing sometimes can be a good group therapy and meditation. And it goes on and on. Studies after studies show that singing is beneficial and it's most welcome. And what's even more critical about that is you don't have to know how to sing. You can sing badly as long as you're singing and keeping that cadence. Now, as Christians, we intuitively know that there are positives to singing. That's why we sing. It is always gratifying that we have scientific evidence that shows what we already know. We have evidence to support what the Lord has already given us that we have accepted by faith. And I'm reminded, as I was thinking about this, I'm reminded about the brethren at the retirement center. They sing on a regular basis. They get together and sing on a regular basis. What a blessing that avenue is provided, or that opportunity is provided for us to be able to get together in that environment to sing. We know singing is good because the Bible says so. The Old Testament is filled with the sound of song and a call to sing. Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2, says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Sing unto the Lord a new song," in Psalm 96. "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." Psalm 96, 1 through 4. In Psalm 40 we read, "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord." In the last psalm we read, this is the very last psalm in the book of Psalms, Psalm 150, which says, "Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How much more do we need to know that we're supposed to sing and praise the Lord? These Old Testament scriptures give us a sense of expectation, and the use of praise is obvious, in obvious expression of our Heavenly Father's grace and favor. To the extent that we've come to appreciate the Father's grace and favor, there is that expectation that we would reflect it in our praise. The call to outwardly express thanks and praise also suggests a clear understanding, a full understanding, and an appreciation of the Heavenly Father's overwhelming providence. References to singing in the New Testament are fewer, but no less significant. We know from the simple phrase we always hear at memorial, when they had sung a hymn, in Matthew 26, when they had sung a hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. Every year we hear that. You know, for the longest time that I've heard that, it didn't dawn on me that they actually sang at the Last Supper. That may not be the only hymn they sang, but we know that they sang. We know that our Lord sang. He was with them. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. We know that our Lord himself sang, probably following the Jewish tradition of singing psalms at Passover. In the prison at Philippi, Paul and Silas sang. They sang praises, we're told, to God, unto God at midnight. James writes, if any is any cheerful, let him sing praise. And to the Corinthians, Paul notes that when the congregation is gathered, everyone of you hath a psalm among other spiritual gifts. But two of Paul's most explicit passages on singing come from his letters to the Ephesians and the Colossians. In Ephesians 5, reading from 18, it reads, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart unto the Lord, always giving thanks for all the things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject one to another in the fear of God. In the Colossians text, in Colossians 3:16, it reads, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, as we further review these scriptures, we find that reading the Ephesians 5, starting with verse 15, we find that it talks about our walk. This is embedded in a conversation about our walk. Reading from verse 15 of Ephesians 5, it says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. And then it talks about not being drunk, but being filled with the Spirit, speaking one to another in psalms, making melody with our hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all the things that are done to us of the providences of the Heavenly Father. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God. Paul is asking us to walk carefully. He's asking us to be careful as we walk. Taking care or being careful is to be diligent and circumspect. To be diligent and circumspect to consider the application of the Word of God to our walk. In the Colossians 3:16 text, it says the same thing, only briefly, that the Word of God should dwell in us with all wisdom, as in guiding our walk with diligence, as suggested in Ephesians 5. And as we look at this, the verses that follow the 15th verse of Ephesians 5, we see that they help to define what that diligence of our walk should look like. Making the most of our time, because the day is evil, and do not be foolish about understanding what the will of God is. A truly wise thing is to be good stewards of the time we have, ensuring time is spent on the most productive and profitable things in the truth, making the most of the time we have. We know that we are sanctified. Our Lord prayed that we should be sanctified. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. We also know that the will of God for us is our sanctification. It is therefore compelling to take on the full measure of the Spirit. When Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, it's a result of our acknowledgement of who we are and what we have, and in alignment with what God's will is for us, which is our sanctification. When we take on the full measure of the Spirit, or be filled with the Spirit, as Paul says, and as a result, we speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Those three words, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, are worth examining. The Greek word for psalm literally means to strike a musical instrument, while the original Hebrew conveys that of praise. You just don't strike a musical instrument for striking sake. It's with intent of offering praise. It's with intent of raising praise to the Heavenly Father. So that word, psalms, is really intended to be that of praise, is to accompany praise with musical instrument, as it were. It's to pluck a string in guiding the praise. The word hymn denotes a song of praise to God, one that's composed specifically to praise God. And we sing many of those in our hymn books. And the word, the song that Paul talks about, where he added the word spiritual to it, is really an ode. It's a generic word for song, but one that is spiritual. In other words, that's purposeful and intended and intentional in its direction to be spiritual towards the Heavenly Father. So Paul qualifies just that generic word song or ode by adding the word spiritual. Now, these three words, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, give us a sense of what Paul is trying to talk about. Now, some would argue that Paul is just using synonyms to talk about the same thing. But maybe he's trying to actually convey different things, because he says it's twice, both in Ephesians and in Colossians. I'll leave you to decipher that. Unlike psalms, which are scripture, hymns and spiritual songs are compositions that are outside of scripture. They are created by us humans, by Christians, out of our appreciation of the Heavenly Father's will for us and his many providences. These are reflections of what the truth means to us. That's why Paul is talking about this as an important element of our communication amongst ourselves, but also in our relationship with God. When we look at the Ephesians text and the Philippians text, Paul is directing this in terms of conversations amongst the brethren, speaking to one another in psalms. So the fact that Paul is repeating this, I think we believe truly is for full effect, that would suggest that we have many dimensions of communicating, not only praising the Heavenly Father, but in registering testimonies amongst the brethren. And we believe the three words together create a spectrum, kind of a band. We go from the scriptures, the psalms, which are scriptures, to composed hymns that are an expression of how we feel, to spiritually prompted songs, that which wells up in us to say out loud as testimonies, all meant for praise but also for mutual edification. In Colossians, it tells us to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When the word of Christ dwells richly in us, it will find spontaneous expression. It will find spontaneous expression in how we communicate with others within and outside of our faith, in the congregation, in the home. God's people are folks that sing. Paul's words in Ephesians 5:19 reveal something profound. When a true Christian sings, there's an outward expression that you hear, but there's also an inward melody in the heart that's conveyed. And that is what Paul is talking about, because not only does he say to speak to one another, but he says making melody in your heart to the Lord. So there's a multidimensional aspect to it. At least there's a duality to it, where you hear the song that's been expressed, but you also don't hear the melody, but the Heavenly Father does, that's expressed in the heart. It is suggested that, you know, you can have anybody who has a beautiful voice sing a hymn beautifully, but they couldn't have that melody in their heart, because it wouldn't be conveyed as a result of their grounding in their sanctification of the truth. In the same way, you could have a brother who is off key sing out loud, and it may not sound as good, but the Heavenly Father can hear that melody in their heart. These three scriptures, there are three scriptures that we also found relevant to this conversation. You know, when we looked up the word sacred songs that Paul uses in Ephesians 5 and in Colossians 3, we find that those words, again, the ode, is reflected in the book of Revelations. And we already told you that what struck us were the 14th chapter of Revelations, verse 3. And whenever you talk about Revelations, I know I have to step lightly, because I know the brethren are keenly awakened to how things might be interpreted. Not going to get into a Revelation study. But it bears mention to look at these three scriptures in Revelation. We're not going to get into a study of Revelation. We're not going to get into what the types and the shadows might be talking about. But we want to take a chance to look at these three scriptures and see how it relates to this idea of a new song. because it does talk about a new song. In Revelation 5, starting with verse 6, it talks about this lamb. You saw the throne and the four living creatures or living beings and the elder and the lamb standing as if slain. The ninth verse, it says, they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break the seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, man from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests of our God, and they will reign upon the earth. That's Revelation 5. Just focusing on the idea that they sang a new song. They, of course, are the four living creatures and the elder. The Lamb, which is our Lord and Master, is being celebrated by these four living beings, and which we believe represents God. There I go again. Can't do Revelation without interpreting. which I believe represents God's attributes, because God's attributes celebrate our Lord. And the elders speak volumes of what was written of him out of the mouth of the prophets and the Psalms. They celebrate our Lord, who according to Hebrews 1:3 is a radiance of God's glory and an exact representation of God's nature and attributes. So it is no wonder that we would have that expression in Revelation 5, that the four living creatures were celebrating our Lord. It was a new, the four living beings and the elders do this in a new song, because this had never been done before. What our Lord did had never been done before, so there couldn't have been a song about it before. So this was a new song. It was a new expression, a new acknowledgement of the Lord's fulfillment of this awesome responsibility of delivering mankind by paying the ransom. And in addition, for taking out a people from every tribe and every nation to be his bride and church. For indeed it was the Father's good pleasure to have all the fullness dwell in him. This was worthy of a new song. So we jump from Revelation 5 to Revelation 15. We see another scene of celebration that called for a song of praise to the Heavenly Father for the victory that they have received, for the victory that was received through the agency of the Redeemer. So they sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Revelation 15:2-4. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God, and they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. The victors of obviously standing on that sea of glass will be the saints and the bride of Christ. The sea mingled with fire indicates this vision that particularly applies to those who are at the end of the age. I can't help myself. It's Revelation. You got to come up with some interpretation. I'm trying not to get into it, but you understand what I'm saying. That there was something to celebrate and there was a victory to celebrate. But more than that, it's the tone of the celebration. It's a victorious celebration because it's the song of Moses. And when was the Song of Moses sung? It was at the end of their sojourn in slavery. And the Song of the Lamb, when would that be sung? At the end of this nightmarish age of sin and death. So they sang the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. These songs, overcomers sing. They have very specific notes, we're told in that Revelation 15 text. They have very specific items to them. The first talks about how great and wonderful the Heavenly Father's works are, the omnipotent. A few can sing those notes fully. Very few people can understand what God has done or what God is doing. So it takes an understanding of just how great His works are to sing that Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. You'd have to know the divine plan of the ages. You have to understand it. You have to internalize it to appreciate what has been given to mankind, to be able to come see that. And the only ones that could see that could sing that song, is the body of Christ. Few can sing that note fully because it requires that grasp of the plan, wide enough to see the greatness and the wonder of it. Secondly, talks about being righteous and true in all thy ways, O King of Nations. This also requires our ability to understand God's righteousness. There's none righteous but Him. Our appreciation of that is even-handedness. Our Heavenly Father is no respecter of persons. Being able to understand and see the righteousness, the justice, the mercy, and the love in God's dealings with all of humanity compels you to want to sing that song. Only those who understand the coming restitution of all things can sing this part of the song with conviction. Then it goes on to say, that who shall fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? Almost rhetorical. If one understands the bountiful providences that the Father has for us, how could we keep from singing? So again, if it takes faith, it takes knowledge and awareness wrought by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I appreciated Brother Tim talking about that spirit that was given, that allowed them to be able to recall all that time they had spent with the Lord. That same spirit is wrought in us that brings us to awareness of this tremendous capacity that the Heavenly Father has, and this tremendous grace that He's expressed, and this bountiful love that John talks about that is lavished upon us, that we're able to sing the song of victory. And it goes on to close that, for all the nations shall come and worship in thy presence, because their righteousness, their righteous acts are manifested. That is a song of restitution, if there's any. The proclamation that all nations will yet come from death to worship their Lord and Redeemer, when brought to knowledge of the truth. We're told in 1 Timothy 2, one of my favorite scriptures, that God wishes for all men to be saved. Folks always forget the all in it. And I always wonder, if God wishes something, what are the chances? God wishes for all men to be saved and come to an accurate knowledge of the truth. And so this song here in Revelation 15 is talking about when all the nations will come and worship in thy presence because of thy righteous acts are manifested. It's a restitution of all things that we're talking about. See, we're running out of time. The last scripture in Revelation 14, which is the one that actually prompted all of this, talks about this voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and they sang as if a new song, or they sang a new song before the throne, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which are redeemed from the earth. Again, Lamb of God, that's our Lord. What does it mean that the Lamb stands in Mount Zion? It's a literal symbol of the throne that he has. It's used throughout scripture to picture the assumption and the exercise of authority. We're told in Psalm 110, 1 and 2, that the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send thy rod, the rod of thy strength, out of Zion. That's a rule. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. The voice from the heavens, this is the vision, in this vision represents the living person speaking for and in praise of God. It's all of us speaking for and the praise of God. Together these produce this harmonious and musical sound that's pleasing to God. It talks about a harp. Now the harp in the history of Israel is a musical instrument that accompanies psalms. And what we notice, the harp has ten strings. And it's been suggested that this 10 strings is really a compilation of all of the message of the truth that's in Scripture. Things from creation to the permission of evil, to the fall of man, to the Abrahamic covenant, to the law covenant, to the new covenant, to the ransom, to the sin offering, to the resurrection, to the restitution of all things. All of that's covered in those 10 strings that the harp is. Brethren, we are called to sing in the praise of the Most High, but we're also called to sing to one another. Now, I don't imagine that means that we turn our ecclesias into musicals from here out. It would be fun to watch, though. It would be good on Zoom, but it would be fun to watch. But addressing each other in the spirit of our learning of the truth is music in line with the song, we must learn to sing before the throne. Repeating the themes of the word of God is to play the harp of God. The music of this song was written in heaven by the Heavenly Father. Therefore, the songs of Moses and the song of the Lord, of the Lamb, are made for us to sing. Only those who have learned to play upon the harp of God, those who have come and are in tune with the collection of the body of truth and have made it their own, only they could sing that song. It is the song of restitution of all things that we are learning. Song no man can learn but those being sanctified by the word of truth. Now it's music changes us. Its music affects our being. Let us take on that wonderful harp of the ages so that we may sing with the Spirit in us, with the understanding of those wondrous words, that we may sing that glad song. May the Lord add his blessings.